Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Happy Easter, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. Alleluia. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Great to be back with you. Patrick Conley with you here on the Rediscover Hour in this wonderful, glorious Easter season. And even though it doesn't much look like spring out there, spring, the season of new life abounds nonetheless. Thanks be to God for the promise of resurrection. And it is great to be with you, and congratulations, my heartiest congratulations to all the new Catholics out there. I think many of our listeners know that I work with the RCIA program at the Cathedral, and we had a glorious Easter Vigil welcoming so many into the Church, and I offer my congratulations to Catholics around the world. I don't know that there's many listening in far parts of the world, but it's possible, as we have our shows on the Relevant Radio Archives on the internet, and I would offer my congratulations to all of you. And I pray that the Lord would lead you into deeper and deeper faith with each passing day as you explore and develop this Catholic faith that is now yours. And welcome to the family, welcome home to all of you. Also, congratulations to all of you for making it through Lent. Now, I don't like to put it that way, but what I would say is that as we've talked about Lenten disciplines and that sort of thing, I pray that was really fruitful for the time of Lent. And I don't want to be a downer here, but I do want to mention that, you know, in the season of Easter, it really hit me one year that as I made it through Lent and then Easter came upon us, that I was getting better at fasting, but I was really lousy at feasting. What do I mean by that? Well, at fasting, I could be disciplined. I could ask for the Lord's help in places that I knew that I had weaknesses. I set things aside. I was much more focused. And then when feasting came along, all of it went out the window. I was overindulging, and I was not involving the Lord in part of my feasting. It was just letting it go, kind of a free for all. And that's not what really true Christian feasting is all about. Really, we need to continue to seek the Lord in these times, and yes, enjoy the good things that He has given us, and to reintroduce things into our life that we took out of it from Lent. But at the same time, I really do think that this is a good season for re-upping, as it were, re-upping some of our spiritual disciplines. Maybe adding something again to your life. And actually, particularly, one of the things that we're going to be talking about near the end of the show today, we're going to be talking about keeping the Sabbath. How about that? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath in this day and age? And how can we do that as faithful Catholics, as faithful Christians and followers of our Lord? That, as I said, is going to be at near the end of the show. We'll have Dr. Michael Naughton and his wife Teresa talking about that. But before we get there, this is being the first weekend of the month, the first full weekend of the month, we're going to focus on great Catholic parishes, as we always do. And in the dock this Friday, this Saturday, this Sunday, is the Church and School of St. Joseph in West St. Paul, and particularly their Catechesis of the Good Shepherd program. I'm pleased that we have in studio with us, we're going to have Father Michael Cregan, the pastor of St. Joseph. We're also going to have Chris Stockman, who is kind of the Good Shepherd guru around these parts. And we have Greg Wesley, who is the principal of St. Joseph's Catholic School as well. So we've got a packed show today. So without further ado, I think we should get into it. But as always, we're going to pause. We're going to commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we go into our first break, we're going to come back with Father Michael Cregan, the pastor of St. Joseph's in West St. Paul. We're going to be talking about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Do you know what it means to give first? It's giving without asking for something in return, right? Helping a neighbor, friend, or family member. Giving your time, energy, or money to support a great cause. Well, the folks at Catholic United Financial know firsthand the benefits of giving first. Why? Because they're a not-for-profit financial company. For example, no one asked them to raise millions of dollars each year for Catholic schools. It's what they do. No one asked them to give post-secondary scholarships to over 500 kids each year. It's what they do. No one asked them to create a disaster response team 10 years ago to help those in need. And finally, no one asked them to hold annual volunteer events to help benefit the homeless and those less well off. They do it because they're a Give First organization, and they've been doing it for 140 years. People helping people with life insurance, annuities, and retirement products. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and do business with a Give First organization. Give them a call today.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. We are talking Catechesis of the Good Shepherd for a good portion of this show today. And if you've not heard of it, you will certainly want to stay tuned. If you have heard of it, then I'm guessing you're already a fan. But we're going to find out all about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, particularly through the lens of the Catholic Parish and School of St. Joseph's in West St. Paul. Joining us right now in studio is Father Michael Cregan, who is the pastor of the Church of St. Joseph in West St. Paul. Boy, he has quite the resume. I think many of you who know him know that he was commissioned as a captain in the Army National Guard in February of 2013 and currently serves as a chaplain for the 334 BEB with headquarters in Stillwater. He was born in Japan. He grew up in Hudson. And he is with us in studio. Father Cregan, welcome to the program.
Great. Thank you, Patrick. I'm honored to be here today.
Yeah, great to have you. So we're talking Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And Father, you were mentioning before we started the show today that you wanted to tell a story about epiclesis. And I'm very intrigued as to how that ties into Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. So why don't you lead off with that?
Thank you. This is my all-time favorite story to demonstrate, really, I think, the value and the power of the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. I was shaking hands after Mass on a Sunday, and there was a student who came up to me, and I think maybe the student was in first grade or something. And when you're shaking hands, you have lots of people walking by, and a little kid ran up, and he was all excited, put his hand out, shook my hand, and he said, "Father, I saw the epiclesis." And I had to stop and think for a second, wait a minute, what is that?
Yeah.
So, of course, epiclesis is the Greek word, you know, the invocation, they were calling down the Holy Spirit to that particular moment of the Eucharistic prayer. Mm. And here it is, this very young child recognized not only what the action was, but also recognized what was happening behind that.
Mm.
And that's really one of my favorite stories, because I think about how really the young people taking part in Good Shepherd are really actively participating in the liturgy, really actively participating with this beautiful gift we have.
Right, right. And we're gonna explore, of course, all the elements of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, but particularly, just let's, Aquinas always told us to, define our terms. What does catechesis mean?
Sure. I think actually a great way to define it, first of all, is just to think about what St. John Paul II said about catechesis. He said the definitive aim of catechesis is to put people not only in touch, but in communion, in intimacy with Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And one of the beautiful things about the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is that in many ways it's kind of like a cross between a classroom and a chapel. So the students are certainly receiving, you know, the knowledge and the things that we would traditionally receive from a classroom, but at the same time they're also receiving the contemplative aspect. And that was something that was new to me when I first arrived at St. Joseph's. I walked into one of the Good Shepherd, they call it an atrium, where the students are, and they're usually kept as kind of a quiet place, and naturally I walk in, "Hey, how you doing? What are you working on here?" And right away the kids shushed me. They went, "Shh." I said, "This is a quiet place, Father." And the kids have a beautiful opportunity to have this quiet contemplative hour each week. And there's something very beautiful in that, because they're really allowing Jesus to speak to them deep in their hearts.
They really shushed you.
They did.
They know that that's a sacred place.
It was, and it's like I said, it's like a little chapel in many ways, and very contemplative, and something I think as adults we have a lot to learn from.
So Catechesis of the Good Shepherd was already present in the parish of St. Joseph when you arrived as pastor.
It was. So Chris Stockman had brought it in some years before I came there, but it was just a smaller program that we had. And we made a decision some years ago, realizing the tremendous benefits that it has, to implement it into our school. So I think right now we might be the only archdiocesan school that has it fully implemented in as many grades as it can go. And it goes through preschool, and right now the curriculum is written up through fifth grade, and will hopefully be moving into maybe sixth grade as well.
Wow. Wow, excellent. So kind of a model school. I can see why you're here on our Great Catholic Parishes segment as well.
Well, and I had a chance to see really the benefit of it just a week before Easter. I was giving a little retreat with the kindergarten students. So we had both classes, Mrs. Kettle and Mrs. Byron's class met me in the church, and again, these are kindergartners, so you remember the age group here. They were gathered around the baptismal font, and I thought, well, you know, before I start the retreat and start with what I'm going to talk about, I'll just see what they know. So I asked the kids, I said, what can you tell me about baptism? Now, normally, when you talk to kindergartners, you normally get questions and statements mixed in there. You get, what is my favorite color? I have a loose tooth, all sorts of things.
Yes, right.
That's not what happened. What happened when I asked the kids, what do you know about baptism? They went through one by one, raising their hands very politely, which is great. But they went through and they gave me different aspects of baptism. They talked about that it was a washing away of sin. It was becoming a child of God. They talked about some of the signs and symbols. One student talked about receiving the chrism oil on the crown of the head. Another student said something to the effect of it helped that problem that Adam and Eve had in the garden. And I remember standing there with these kids, and I thought, how can these be kindergartners? And they are not only knowing the knowledge, but what really impressed me was they had a certain kind of a joy that showed me here are some young people who have encountered Jesus Christ. In fact, I wrote about it in the bulletin article for our Easter bulletin, because I thought, what a wonderful witness to see. And that's really, I think, the great benefit that the catechesis has brought. It's been a beautiful gift.
So I'm going to ask our other guests this as well, but I'm interested in your opinion too, Father. What makes Catechesis of the Good Shepherd so effective in this way? Kindergartners telling you basically a theology of baptism.
I think, you know, I've been a priest for almost 21 years and always involved in schools and education all the way through. And I think the aspect of the Good Shepherd catechesis is that contemplative aspect. And that's the thing that a lot of times we miss on a lot of levels, even as adults. You know, sometimes we can learn about something, but it's when you really get to know someone. And that's what is happening with the catechesis. The kids are not only learning, you know, the lessons and kind of the knowledge that way, but they're really getting to know Jesus Christ and developing a deep relationship with him. And I know that Greg and Chris will probably share with you some wonderful stories we have from the parents. That's where it's having a tremendous impact too, because now the kids are actually going back and having wonderful conversations and asking great questions of the parents.
Right.
Talking about the faith, looking forward to being at Mass. In fact, just a little funny thing I heard the other day is that apparently our kindergarten class wants to have their seating arrangement changed during the school Mass because they can't see the epiclesis well enough, so they want to move closer. So
that's excellent. You're creating front row Catholics. So, I love it.
I never thought of it that way. That's a great thing.
Well, you know, we like to sit in the back. Anyway, wow. Well, let's talk about, I mean, let's ask that question explicitly. So based on what you've said, it sounds like there's a lot of Catholic elements to Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Is it actually Catholic?
For the most part, and actually Chris can answer this a little bit better than I can, the primary parts are Catholic. It is being used in other, you know, faith traditions, but they'll obviously will pull some of the things out, but it's fullest in the Catholic sense. And that's what's beautiful. If you visit one of the atriums, you notice that there's a little tiny church, so the kids set up for Mass. They have little miniature vestments. They know what's going on at the Mass. They have there's even a little tabernacle. There's ways to learn about Christ through, you know, through the topographical maps where we live. There's models of the Holy Land. But it takes all of our faith, really, the scripture, the liturgy, the prayer, everything all comes together in this wonderful intersection.
Mm-hmm. So, and I just want to verify with you, it sounds like, well, certainly from the pastor's perspective, this is a very good thing. But parents, other faith formation leaders, they seeing this as a good thing as well?
That's the comment I keep hearing from adults, as I keep hearing from the parents, that they're saying, I'm learning more about my faith. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we had a wonderful couple that were Palestinian Christians who were selling olive wood carvings in our church.
Yeah.
And we decided to do some other explanation and we had some other resource tables, and we thought, well, we should have something for the younger people. So I asked Chris if we could take one of the models of the holy city, the old city of Jerusalem, and have it on display, and maybe then the kids could come up and you can move the pieces around and kind of learn where these areas are. We had more adults over there than we had kids.
Yeah.
And that's the thing I'm finding from the adults. They keep saying, oh, I wish I had this. I wish I had this. In fact, I keep asking Chris, hopefully she's going to do an adult version of the catechesis for us sometime.
Wow.
Because everybody's watching the students and watching them really grow and are very excited about this.
That's wonderful. All right. Well, thank you for that introduction, Father. It's great to have you here. Yeah. And God bless, of course, all the work that you're doing there at St. Joseph's. And I'm wondering, just before you take your leave of us here, if you would offer us and all of our listeners an on-air blessing.
Why, I'd be very pleased. Heavenly Father, we ask for blessings upon all of us during this Easter season, but in a particular way, we ask for that blessing to always listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd who knows our voice and who knows his sheep. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Michael Cregan, thank you so much for being on the program, and happy Easter to
thank
you.
Thank you. Happy Easter. Christos Anesti.
Yeah. Aletos Anesti. Yeah, there it is. I knew it was there. I was tried on that earlier this week, so I had to look it up. But yes, very good. Well, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to just go right into our next guests who are coming to the microphone now here in studio. The Catechesis of the Good Shepherd guru. Yes, Chris Stockman is with us, as well as the principal of St. Joseph Catholic School. Greg Wesley is with us as well to talk more about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Well, to the both of you, welcome to the program. Great to have you with us.
Thank you, Patrick. It's really, really good to be here this morning.
Yes, and as we were saying earlier, we've interchanged a lot in terms of helping get some Catechesis of the Good Shepherd off the ground at the cathedral as well. And it's good to finally put a face with a name, so it's good to meet you. And Greg, good morning to you.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for the opportunity to share information about this tremendous program.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Well, I am excited to know more. All right, so Chris, I'm going to start with you. Let's just start with, it's obviously with what Father gave us. This is not your typical classroom setting. So walk us through, what is an atrium, and how is it set up? What is it meant to facilitate? How is it structured?
Good. Yeah. Well, I thought I'd start with where it really originated, which was in the heart of Maria Montessori.
Oh, okay.
And in her book, The Child in the Church, she refers to this time that the children spend in the atrium as living a religious life. And that really corresponds to what my experience is with the children, in that it isn't a place of instruction and it isn't church, but it hovers somewhere in between. And the best way I can explain that is that we really are living the faith side by side with the children. In fact, as catechists, we're meant to be the servant really to the child, drawing them into the mysteries and then backing away so that they can enter in. And so Father has mentioned the details a little bit, but the atrium is the prepared environment, which is different than a traditional faith formation program or even in a classroom. You come in an atrium and you recognize something very different. Everything is designed for the child. There are three different levels, and at St. Joe's we have all three. We have level one, which is for the 3 through 6-year-old child.
Wow, three-year-olds.
Three-year-olds, yeah. Yes. In fact, some areas, which I shouldn't put this on air, but they do start with younger than that. I always say to Father, no, three is plenty young.
That's young enough. Huh? Wow. Okay.
Then the second level is first, second, and third grade, and then the final level is the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. So it's really just characterized by it's quiet, so they come in, they bless themselves, and often they're invited to begin their work. And the work really is their time alone, listening to God as they work with the different materials that they've been presented. They then would be invited to small group presentations, which, again, you're asking what the difference is. That is one of the big differences, is that it's more of a conversation with a child versus information given to them. We're sort of drawing forth from what their knowledge of God already might be and what they're already thinking about. And then we we celebrate. We celebrate every liturgical season. We just did Liturgy of the Light with all of the children and unburied our Alleluias. And it's a beautiful way of just living the Catholic faith together through this beautiful experience called Catechesis of the Good Shepherd.
So it's right in line with the liturgical calendar and everything that way.
Absolutely. Yeah. We are always not only just following it, but really trying to teach the children that, for instance, purple, during the season of Lent and Advent, we are preparing our hearts. So the work that we're doing in there is geared towards preparing. Well, now, like you mentioned earlier, feasting, we are celebrating. Mm. So the content really in these coming weeks will be baptism and the elements of baptism and Pentecost, which is coming. And you can see it almost in a different way that we're in the atrium celebrating now. And during Lent, it's more preparing for this this feast. So in that way, it's lived. Mm-hmm. I don't want to overemphasize that, but it really is a lived experience of the Catholic faith with the children.
I love it because they're reinforcing what they're getting at Mass, obviously, in terms of this season is for this and that sort of thing. And it's helping them to integrate that into their understanding and into their lives, into their living it out as well, isn't it?
Yeah, I think that's probably the piece that I want to emphasize the most, and I think it works really beautifully in a Catholic school because part of, I think, of the week of the children at St. Joseph's, they have Mass on Fridays, they have religious instruction, they do service projects, and then we have this hour of Good Shepherd, and so it's a beautiful complement, I believe, for them because they do have the experience of liturgy, and then in the atrium, from the time they're three, we're giving them sort of bit by bit really the most essential and powerful parts of the Mass. And then by the time they're in fourth and fifth grade, they literally are writing out these prayers and looking up in Scripture where they come from. So the part on the liturgy is I mean, all of it really strikes me, but that part is just something that's really hard to give our children. And you sure. often hear, you know, Mass is boring or it's too long. And I think that this offers us a chance to give the children really what this source and summit of our faith is all about in a way that they can handle.
Yeah, and they can come back to Father and say, I saw the epiclesis.
Exactly, exactly. And he didn't mention it, but that was really a turning point for him. And then he came and said, okay, I really want this for all the school children. And we had been experimenting some with the school, but hadn't had it fully implemented. So God used that child
right.
to really stir something in Father's heart.
Yeah, and it sounded we were talking about this a little bit before the show that was a pretty quick transition into the school.
It was. It really was. And I can laugh about it now, but if anyone who works in the church knows the summer, if you have vacation Bible school and it's your downtime, mm-hmm. and it was June and Father came in and he said, I have this idea. And he said, I want to see Good Shepherd from preschool through fifth grade by the fall. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I eventually got there. At first, I thought, oh no, this won't work. But it really, I love to follow, and I really trusted his sense of what was needed for the school and the parish, and so trusted in God that summer, and we were able to do it.
Wow, that's great, Greg. Let's ask you some about being the principal of the school.
Yes.
How did this idea sit with you, and what have you seen? Is it a good move?
Yeah, absolutely. I was not familiar with the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd program prior to becoming principal in 2016 at St. Joe's. And the word that comes to my mind regarding the methodology and the instruction and the opportunities for students in the atrium is it's extremely complementary to the instruction that we have in our religious education program at the school. Mm. So there is that match. They have that hour per week in a small group setting to be in the atrium to really explore that personal relationship with Jesus. Mm. They come back. I heard earlier in our conversation that the relationship between what takes place in the atrium and then what takes place at Mass and the liturgy, mm-hmm. definitely, as you said, Patrick, they're seeing and experiencing the liturgy as a school community. And then drawing the relationship to, oh yeah, we talked about that in the atrium. What I'm also seeing, though, is their experiences in the atrium, they're carrying to Mass.
Mm.
So they are able to make the connection that we really hope to have them make in a school setting, in the atrium setting, to draw them closer to God and that relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
The other thing, too, that was very interesting for me in arriving is that the atriums are such a special space. And we are blessed at St. Joe's, and if schools are interested in coming to see our atriums and our space, we invite them. Give us a call at the school. But we have that dedicated space for the atriums, and we're blessed to have that with the size of our school. And we have the three atrium that the students at their different levels can go to. Mm. And it is exactly what Chris explained. It is that quiet, reverent space. Another piece of the program that has really been so impressive to me are our catechists. Mm. The people, and I'll include Chris in this as well, they are so passionate about their faith, and that's complementary to the classroom teachers that we have instructing our students in preschool through eighth grade, is we're passionate about sharing our Catholic faith with our students, and then having them, at times, be that catechist or that evangelizer for their families and for their parents. They know the importance of the liturgical seasons and what's happening through the course of our school instructional program and then through their work in the catechesis program to be able to carry that at home. A story that I heard yesterday, if I may, is, and Chris, you may enlighten us as well, but we had a family. And prior to, as Lent began, the children, and they were twin boys, went home and shared with mom and dad at the dinner table, we can't say that A word anymore. We can't say Alleluia for the next 40 days.
That's right.
And they explained to their parents what I actually saw in the atrium this week and where they did, the students did bury the Alleluia in sand with a rock on top and a purple cloth. Well, then they resurrected that Alleluia this week with the beginning of the Easter season. So the story continues in this household in that on Easter morning, the boys get up and proclaim to mom and dad, it's Easter Sunday, mom and dad. We can say Alleluia. Alexa, start playing Alleluia songs.
No kidding.
And indeed they did. So there is that. Touching the heart of children to then touch the heart of the family.
That, to me, was so beautiful because this mother they have a large family and had other children come through the school. And she said it wasn't that the other children didn't know this content about Easter or what Lent was, but she could see in these younger ones that there was this joy and this personal connection with the Alleluia and the resurrection. And she went on to comment that she can see where there's a depth of love that she's noticing. And this was from her. And I think, okay, I don't want to take credit for it, but I think that is exactly what the goal is that the children don't just keep this information about God in their head, but that he becomes real. Yeah. As Father mentioned, what catechesis is, this intimacy with Christ. So that was a great example that came into our path this week.
What I'm hearing from both of you and from Father, too, is that it is doing just that. It's permeating into the very being, into the soul and into the will, into the mind, of course, of these children. So there's a whole life that's drawn into that, and it's relational, which is obviously fundamentally, foundationally important to who we are as Catholics, our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to the Church and to one another. But I'm also hearing, Greg, you mentioned this a couple times, where that's also integrates into the other things that they're learning about in the school. So it's not just like, faith time is this time, but now it's time for science and now it's time for math, which I think all of us, that's what we desire for our kids, that the faith permeates every aspect of their life. Is that true? Am I saying that right?
That is true, exactly, Patrick. And it's something I think that all Catholic schools strive for, is to have our religious faith, our Catholic identity, really present throughout the course of the school day. And it's not just in that religion instructional period or that class. Something that really, again, in that partnership that I've seen in my short time at St. Joe's between Chris and the catechesis program, our school programming, the parish faith formation programming, is that at the turn of the liturgical seasons, Chris, through the program, provide liturgical colors for our classroom prayer areas and prayer tables with some specific prayers. So there again, it's coming really outside of the atrium into the classroom. So there is that ongoing continuation mm-hmm. of their personal faith formation and relationship with Jesus beyond the atrium into the classroom specifically. Mm-hmm. Another thing that really we started this year, more so than what I had heard in the past, is sacred scripture is an important element of instruction for our students through the catechesis program, yeah. as well as within our classroom. And I learned from Chris over the summer that, and actually maybe last year, that use of the Bible was very important, sacred scripture, use of the Bible then to have the students open up scripture to be able to make the connection then during liturgy of the word at the masses that they're attending, whether school or family masses on the weekend. And fifth grade was kind of that, well, that's kind of where we in the school had the Bible coming to the Good Shepherd classroom. And Chris said, you know, we have some Bibles in our atriums and we start using it in second grade and even third grade. Mm. I said, well, let's get Bibles for our second graders and third graders as well.
Yeah.
So we have our students at our school, second grade through middle school, have in essence a personal Bible they bring to the atrium, and at the appropriate level, they're looking at sacred scripture, they're highlighting, they're making notes in it. So it's making that faith really come alive for them in that scripture study.
Yeah, yeah, wonderful. Chris, how long have you been involved with the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd?
So this is our 14th year.
14 years, okay.
Yes.
Wow.
And I had been a Catholic school teacher and director of religious ed before, and I think of myself as someone who was like made for this. I was the teacher who was always trying to come up with some other way to get the kids excited about their faith and dragging them to Lifeline. And I always, it wounded me when I would say, take your religion book out, and they would sigh. I'm like, no, this is what's most important. And when I found Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, I thought, this is actually what I feel like I've been looking for. Mm-hmm. And I have not been disappointed. Mm-hmm. So we're in our 14th year, and that's all amazing. Been at St. Joe's. We began with 14 children, and now we have almost 400 that come through the atrium.
Yeah, that's a
weekly.
Good question. I know that we've talked about, or I've heard you say, small group settings, but obviously you're not having 400 kids in one atrium at one time.
No, thank goodness. I just had to prepare this information for this interview, and I didn't even realize this. We have 37 sessions going on during the week, so the atriums are almost in constant use. So in order to serve the children, really we have small groups of really no more than 12 in the younger level. And then as they get a little older, sometimes we push it a little bit, 14, 15, but okay. we still maintain that small group. So otherwise, it really starts to lose what it's meant to be, the intimacy, the chance to keep it quiet. So that has been really the work of the school cooperating with us, because it's the classroom sizes are closer to 30, so we're splitting those groups up.
Wow. And if somebody wants to become a catechist, to facilitate an atrium, what do they have to do?
Well, that's the part that almost stopped me. And I think a lot of DREs, if you're listening, you might think, okay, that's just way too, it's impossible to even, you know, get enough volunteers to do Wednesday night faith formation when they have to come to one, maybe training meeting. But the formation that this requires for each level is about 90 hours. And I remember at first talking to the pastor at the time and saying, I love this, and I think we should start at St. Joe's, but I don't think I'm going to get anybody that's willing to give up 90 hours of training or 90 hours of their time to be trained. And I now have, I think, over 30 people that have taken the training. And I think what happens is that they say yes, probably reluctantly, and then they get into it and they fall in love. And it becomes an adult faith education happening. It's a retreat. They're building community with each other. And some of my people that trained 15 years ago are still with me now. So wow. it becomes a transformative experience for them. But I can't say that 90 hours sounds beautiful in any stretch of the imagination, but it's usually done one Saturday a month over the course of 2 years.
Okay.
So it's a doable plan, but yeah. It does require that. I used to think, can't we just chop this? You know, I mean, I have my master's. Why do I need to do this? But it's taking you by the hand and giving you not only the background to every presentation, but showing you how do you do this? How do you move the little merchant when he goes to search for his pearls so that everything is precise and you're in front of the child and everything, every movement matters. It's really kind of amazing, but I can see now the value of this amount of time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if I may add, Patrick, my observation with Chris's leadership, not only at our parish, but she has really taken leadership with this training, and that trainings are held at the Church of St. Joseph. Mm-hmm. Chris is actively engaged, and they're obviously individuals from the Archdiocese, but we have had people internationally coming to West St. Paul, to the Church of St. Joseph, to be part of the instruction and the training because they know of the program and the methodology. They want to learn more, and then they obviously want to bring it back into their Catholic environment.
So it is.
So kudos to Chris and to her staff for facilitating that.
Yeah. Well, and our location really lends itself to that, but it also, it's important, I think, for your listeners to know that it's sort of exploding right now in the Catholic Church. I think that people are recognizing that maybe the traditional models are just not enough. Our kids are not encountering Christ. And so it's really exploding, and it'll be exciting to see where God is taking this.
Mm. Yeah, well, it's exciting to me just to sit here and listen to it. I'm very excited. These atria do not have, I mean, they have, it's very meticulously laid out, very intentionally laid out, and there's specific materials that are involved. Where do these materials come from?
That's another piece that can often stop a director or a principal because it goes back to really what our faith is all about, that it needs to be incarnated. Christ came in the flesh. So in the training, you're taught these materials need to be an extension of you. So you need to know the city of Jerusalem well enough that you could build it and paint it. And it's kind of daunting. And at first I was like, wait a minute, you know, I don't think I can do this. But there are now some components of the work that you can purchase. So it's not all on us. But what I love, there's two things I really love that I put an appeal out to the parish and just said, okay, who are my woodworkers? Who can sew? And so when I come in the atrium, I can see the faces of all of these people who helped build, and yet the catechist is supposed to have some hand in it, whether it's the final varnish or something. So in that way, you can never, there's not one uniform material even around the world, but they have a similar connection in that it came forth from us. And every once in a while, I'll get a student who's like, where did you get this? Mm. And then if I say, well, actually, I made that, there's something that happens. It's like a connection that they don't have with a textbook. They mm-hmm. recognize you put this is a gift for you mm-hmm. so that you can experience this material. So there's just so many layers to why this method is kind of catching people's attention. But
yeah, we need about another hour, but unfortunately our time is running short. But of course, I'm hopeful that there's many, many listeners who are wanting to know more. So Chris, where can they find out more about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd?
Well, I know that the link has now been put on your great Catholic
yes,
parishes. Feel free. We have, and I think they actually linked it to our website on St. Joe's school and parish website. There's a link to a lot more information. And I'm open, if you can let me get through May 1st, which is our last classes, I'm open to letting people come and tour our atrium rooms, ask questions, come and observe. I'm open to that. But check the great Catholic parishes. I think that'll be the easiest link.
Yeah, so that's rediscover-faith.org, and then look for the tab that says Great Catholic Parishes.
And I might share in closing on my part another witness of the value of the program and the methodology for our school community. We're blessed that we have a number of families that are coming to visit our school, looking at our school for a partnership and faith formation for their children, for academic excellence, for that development of virtue, because we all are striving for them to be disciples of Christ. We talk about the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd program in our conversation with families looking at our school. When we do school tours, we visit the atria. Mm. We want our families looking at our school to be aware of how we can partner with them and help them in the faith formation of their children. And the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd program is a really important component of that.
That's fantastic. Well, Craig Wesley, Chris Stockman, thank you so much for being on the Rediscover Hour. And actually, your kids do get a chance to impress, even here on Relevant Radio. Actually, I hear that on Wednesday, May 30th from noon to 1 p.m., Archbishop Bernard Hebda is going to be facilitating a live broadcast of Go Ask Your
Father. Absolutely. In fact, one of my favorite segments with Relevant Radio is the Go Ask Your Father segment, whether it's in the morning on my drive to school or in the afternoon time. And we are blessed in partnering with Relevant Radio and the Aim Higher Foundation and St. Joseph's School to have Archbishop Hebda come and be with us for an hour, where our students will gather with him, asking him questions, and I hope they're tough ones, to have him respond. Blessed and very thankful to the partnership with Relevant Radio, Aim Higher, and having this opportunity for our school community.
Yeah, so tune in, folks, on Wednesday, May 30th from noon to 1 p.m. All right, well, we need to say goodbye, but thank you so much for being on the program, and happy Easter to you both.
You're very welcome. Happy Easter, Patrick.
Okay, we're going to take our final break. When we come back, we've got a little bit of time left to speak with Dr. Michael and Teresa Naughton about keeping the Sabbath. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the cause of life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth, thy rule acclaim.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sack, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. And in the studio now are Dr. Michael Naughton and his wife Teresa, who are joining us. Dr. Michael is the director of the Center of Catholic Studies, the oldest and largest Catholic Studies program in the world. And Teresa, you are a graduate of that Catholic Studies program, master's in Catholic Studies as well. And together they have five children, and they're here to talk about keeping the Sabbath. So happy Easter to you, and welcome to the program.
Yeah, great to be here. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
All right, so obviously keeping the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, but Sabbath may have, especially on the resurrection of our Lord, has taken on perhaps a little bit different perspective. But I'm just curious as to how you got started with this idea of keeping the Sabbath.
Mm. Well, both Teresa and I came to the conclusion, in many respects the hard way, is that we need it. And when you don't have it, things start to happen. And when we came to the Twin Cities, the kids started to come, and I was working at St. Thomas, and we had a dilapidated house. We had no money. We had to do all the work ourselves. And so trying to get tenure, trying to keep kids together, trying to fix houses, and it actually all spilled over into Sunday. And so Sunday became the kind of mop-up day. Teresa calls it the fit everything in day. And that started to show cracks in our relationship, because we had little time to talk about the particular issues, particular challenges, the tensions, and we just kind of smoothed them over, thinking they'll go away. Cracks in kind of relationship with kids, not having time, and tensions and anger and emotional kind of breakouts and things of that sort. And then I even had some particular tensions in work. Particularly, I had a massive anxiety attack because I was traveling a lot, giving lots of talks. And we started to say, this is not the way to live. And it was about 1999. This was about after 10 years of these types of things. And it was actually the Jubilee year, the great year of the Sabbath, in many respects. So seven times seven plus one, 50 years, 2000, John Paul calls that Jubilee year. And Teresa and I started seeing some things about the Lord's Day. And it was saying, it's time for us to take this more seriously.
Mm. Teresa, was this, were you in league with this? Was this always a kind of a mutual thing? Or, yeah.
Yes, absolutely. We, it was really centered around work, I think, at that point. Our work in the house, trying to, you know, create the home, and Michael's work. We still were in charge of the kids' schedules at that point. And so we could kind of craft Sunday if we wanted to honor the Lord a little better. And I think we were able to do that until our kids' schedules became the driving focus of our family life. And as anybody that knows that's parenting, all of a sudden there were sports schedules, there was homework schedules, and then eventually work schedules that we were dealing with, friends schedules. And so what began with great intention slowly was given away. And so then that's when I, as I got into my own research on Sunday, I just was realizing we've become slaves to activity. Benedict talks about that, that slaves to not just work, but the activity that's being, we were being surrounded with, and just couldn't do it anymore. It was just wearing us out. So realizing we needed to set aside time in a very intentional way. And I think that was really what did it, is that we just had to say, this is it. This has been a gift given us, and we need to craft time for our family.
Okay, so take us into that. How did you craft that time? Choices did you make?
Right.
You know, what did it practically look like?
Right. Well, it really began with Michael and I on Sunday mornings. The church is filled with ritual. We have that as part of our tradition. And just realizing that ritualizing Sunday was going to become an important part of just embodying a practice, a shift in our mind that we were making and in our hearts, but we needed to do that. So ritualizing Sunday became very important. We'd also seen a lot of other families do that well, but we needed to figure out what that meant for us. So we do have a few things that we, a prayer we'll do in the morning. We have the kitchen table that needs to get cleared off, and a simple table runner and lighting of our own special Sunday oil lamp that we have to fill it with oil, that, you know, the day before preparing. It just calling attention to that. This is going to be a different day. We are going to mark it as different and let the Lord lead us into the relationship and prayer throughout the rest of the day.
Yeah, a couple other things that we would do concretely is that Teresa and I try to take what we call a Sabbath walk and to get out. And part of that Sabbath walk gives us time to talk. It gives us space. We'll often say the rosary on that walk. And of course, obviously the center of the Lord's Day is the Eucharist, and obviously going to Mass, the brunch after that. And then after that, having games and playing, because it is also a time for that type of activity, particularly with the kids. You know, John Paul has this great thing in one of the great documents that he wrote called Deus Domine, the Lord's Day. And he says, obviously, the Eucharist is at the center, but one of the challenges for Catholics is that we sometimes think that's all we have to do. And often what we try to do is squeeze it in, and then the rest of the day we kind of fill it up. But he says it should go from morning to night, right? Or it should be the whole day, and you have to try to craft the whole day, not just an hour, but how does the whole day look like? And so as Teresa says, the ritual, the walk, the games, the feast, right, the brunch, those are the things that you kind of structure the day to make it the Lord's Day, not just 1 hour.
Right. I love the thought of that. How did the kids take it? Did they have to warm up to it, or were they in
warm right up is one way of putting it.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we Sunday morning we had still had that pretty much in place and had protected that. But there's a little phrase that we kind of, between us use this idea of plan it, protect it, anticipate its joy. So I keep telling the kids, that's what part of it is. When we say plan it, that just means think about it on Wednesday as the scheduler in the house. That's my job. And letting everybody know, okay, Sunday's coming. There's no homework. You got it. We're going to try and protect this. And for us, it meant saying from the morning until 3 o'clock, no homework until 3 o'clock. We needed to set boundaries around how we're going to honor it. And that was the way to, a key to bring them in. I think if we had tried to kind of, force a whole day, okay, we are going to love every minute of it's not about that, but it's about agreeing to just open up time and let the Lord lead. And so it's not planning every detail, but at least protecting a time that we're going to say we're going to, if it means taking a nap, okay, that's okay too. It's going to look a lot of different ways, but right. I think that was a key in bringing the kids in, is letting them know we're going to protect this time, and we'll slowly move along in the activities that we share together.
Right. We only have a few seconds left, and I apologize for that, but just briefly, what fruits have you seen from since you've started doing this?
Well, if I could start, I would say the key thing for us is the Lord's Day has actually protected our marriage because it has provided us the space and time to deal with things and to discuss things and to let things come to the surface. That has been a great joy, a great gift, although not without tensions and not without difficulties. We've had some tough conversations on those Sundays, but the Sunday gave us the space and time for that. So I'm grateful for Sunday about what it's done for our marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about you, Teresa?
Yeah, no, absolutely. But it's something else that happens when we just trusted God. All the problems, the chaos of the rest of the week, they're not going to go away, but we trust that the Lord is giving us this time. And if we don't try and address him on Sunday, he will bless it. And that's just been the case, is that all the rest of the days are blessed in a really, in a way that I was kind of surprised by, my own prayer time, all of those different things.
Kind of the seek ye first the kingdom of God, and
there
all these
go.
Things will be added unto you.
Yep.
I've heard that somewhere.
Yeah.
Well, Teresa Naughton, Dr. Michael Naughton, I'm sorry we're out of time, but thank you so much for being here. And I know that you've challenged and inspired me to explore this as well. So thank you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
Yes. We're going to head into our final break, and as we do so, we will come back with community events that are going on in the area, more ways for you to build your faith in this joyful Easter season. Stay with us.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3%, with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. We got some events, Paul Sadek.
Tons of them. You're invited to a four-week Bible study in the spring led by Father John Eckert on the Acts of the Apostles, the Church from Jerusalem to Rome, Wednesdays, April 11th to May 2nd at Holy Trinity, South St. Paul, February 21st to March 28th, 7 to 8:30 p.m., St. Helena, Minneapolis. Register online by visiting the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
Grandparents, you're invited to the Grandparents Spring Series, Divine Mercy and the Second Greatest Story Ever Told. It runs from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Thursdays, April 12th through June 14th at Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville. 10 captivating DVD episodes featuring Father Michael Gately. You will not want to miss this. For more information and to register, visit the events page at CatholicGrandparenting.com. Program cost is $25, which includes the guidebook.
Join the Minnesota Catholic Conference Tuesday, April 17th, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. for Capitol 101 for an advocacy training session at the state capitol. Register on the event page at mncatholic.org.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts of the Holy Spirit work in our life and in the life of your parish. Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop Saturday, April 28th, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Cost is $80 per person, which includes materials, refreshments, and a follow-up personal discernment interview. For more information, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
I think it's about time to check what's coming up next week.
I think we should. Judith Franey is going to be here. I know we promised her before, but she is going to join us to speak on the Shroud of Turin. We'll also hear about the Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women from ACCW President Debbie Keller, as well as Yen Fasano, keynote speaker at the upcoming ACCW Annual Convention. She will be speaking on joy rooted in identity and humility. That's coming up next week on the Rediscover Hour. And just one more Easter greeting to all the listeners. Thank you for tuning in to the Rediscover Hour. I pray that you will do so each and every week and that it's inspirational to you. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.